James chapter 3 in your Bibles, please, the book of James, chapter number 3. And before we look at this text for tonight, I want to ask you a sort of a question to fill in the answer. And the question is, or the statement is, where there's smoke, there's fire. Very familiar saying. Where there's smoke, there's fire. It's not always true. It's sort of a general principle, but let me tell you one that is always true. And in doing so, I want to ask you a question, a different fill in the question, and that is this. Where there's envy, there is... What would you put in? We heard strife. Others might put in, where there's envy, there's sorrow. Where there's envy, there's gossip. Where there's envy, there's a liberal. That's fairly true. The Bible has an answer to this, and it's one of those things in the Bible, Scripture, where the more you look at it, the more you study it, the more astonishing and the more convincing this statement is. Notice James chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "For where envying and strife is," that's where some of you got the strife from, "where envying is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now, wait a minute. Every evil work? Not just many evil works, not just a lot of evil works, or even most of the evil works. How is it possible that envy, little old envy, is associated with, quote, every evil work? Evil works pretty much being the opposite of good works. And of course, if it's true that where there's envy, there is every evil work, then it stands to reason that if you can just get rid of that envy, if you can just get rid of this one thing in the human heart, evil works just don't have a chance, do they? In other words, whatever you think tonight or did think is the worst enemy of good works, whatever you thought or think is the most harmful or damaging vice in the human soul, I believe if you'll look carefully tonight at a few of these scriptures, by the end of this message, you will agree whatever your vice is in your mind, when it comes to evil works, any other vice is second place to envy, and a distant second at that. Because envy remains the first, the oldest, the most pervasive, the most damaging of all of man's carnalities. It's not hyperbole to say, where there is envy, there is every evil work. And I think you'll agree as we look at some scriptures. Father, please help us tonight. Every single one of us here in this room is susceptible to envy. And where envying is, there is every evil work. Help us to understand the insidiousness of this sin and help us to understand the victory that we have over it because of Jesus Christ. Help us tonight, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Twice here in James chapter 3, the Bible talks about envy, and especially in terms of the great damage that it does in human relationships in particular. You know, James, as we noted in a sermon not long ago, was the half-brother of our Lord. If you think about it, I suppose that if any unbelieving brother, and he was an unbelieving brother until the resurrection, if any brother had opportunity to be envious, it would certainly be the one who had to grow up in the home of Joseph and Mary with his older brother, the Lord Jesus. You know, you think you're perfect. Well, he was. James mentions envy in the strongest of terms in verse 16. He also attaches an adjective to it, you'll notice in verse 14, calling it what? Bitter. Bitter envying. Yes, bitter indeed. Proverbs 27:4 has a question of its own. In that verse, Solomon says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who, he said, can stand, is able to stand before envy? Think about that for a minute. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Good question. And again, in order to answer that question, I think we need to first go back in our hearts and our minds to the very beginning of all sin, before human relationships even existed. That is, all the way back before the garden, when, as you know, There was at one time a relationship between Lucifer and the archangels, Lucifer and the other angels, and of course also between Lucifer and God himself. Well, what was it exactly that destroyed this relationship with all of those? Well, you know, Satan, Lucifer, was not able to stand before envy. He looked at God on his throne and he wanted the same thing. And now you realize that you go from there, take the very first child that was killed by his own brother. This is towards the beginning, right? Envy destroyed that man's relationship with his mother, with his father, with his brother, and with his God. Cain was simply envious. In fact, you go back even further in human history before Cain and Abel ever existed, and you'll notice that God gave to Adam and Eve the foundational command of all human interaction and relationships in Genesis 2:24. For this cause, God said, shall a man leave his mother and father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, imagine having to leave a man, leaving his father and mother, the greatest relationship he'd known for the 18 or 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 years that he'd ever known, with his mom and his dad. You're talking, and then suddenly becoming one with another human being. This is a drastic, drastic change in relationship. Because what's more beloved or precious than the bond between a mother and her son, a father and his son, and of course a father and a mother giving away their daughter, the father of the bride, and so on. I mean, think about it. How in the world is this ever going to work, this revolutionary change in this bond? Well, sure enough, it works, and it works beautifully. It's an amazing thing to see, unless one great obstacle to this divine arrangement raises its destructive head. Envy. Mother-in-law to her daughter-in-law, and so on. You think for just a moment about the very first sin. Satan came to Eve, and pulling temptation out of his own destructive past, he says to Eve, you know what? God knows that if you eat, you'll be just like him in knowledge and perhaps in power. Why should God keep you from becoming a god? So you see, Satan attacked Eve's relationship to God by putting a wedge of envy between her and her creator. And you know, if you start in the book of Genesis, beloved, and read all of the human experiences there from Genesis to Revelation, you will see that it wasn't just Lucifer's envy of God and he fell, or Eve's envy of the creator, or Cain's envy of Abel, but in virtually every significant relationship or organism, human organism thereafter. If it was broken, envy played a role. Abraham had two wives, tried, and it was the envy of Hagar and Sarah that produced a broken relationship that still shows up in today's paper. 400 years of Israel's history was tragically written because Jacob's sons were envious at their younger brother Joseph. Can you imagine how things would have been different had they just not been envious? It was that coat of many colors that pricked them and caused them to be envious, and they could not stand. Aaron and Miriam were loving brother and sister to Moses. They had a wonderful relationship, as you know, until envy came into the picture. Does God only speak to Moses? Does God only speak to and through him? You think about Israel's first king and what a blessing he had in a young man named David. You realize that he had a wonderful servant in this man, this boy David, but Saul destroyed all of that. He heard a song one day, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands, and envy ruined an almost perfect relationship. Envy. We could go on and on, as you well know. Barely left the book of Genesis. But if you skip now all the way ahead to the New Testament, do you realize the Bible tells us why the religious leaders of the day rejected the Lord Jesus as their Messiah? God, in his word, tells us what caused them to destroy their relationship to the Christ. Now, I guarantee you, if you didn't know the scripture and you asked people, why did they reject their Messiah? This would be the last thing they would think of. But this is what the Bible says. Mark 15:10, he knew the chief priests had delivered Jesus for envy. Deep in their hearts, they were envious. The fact that Christ did not go through their system, the rabbinical system. And he had a following. Turn to the book of Acts with me. Would you hold your place? Acts chapter 7. Let's just look at a few examples. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. A correct name would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, from man's side, it could be called the Acts of the Envious. Acts chapter 7. We'll just look at a few examples, a couple. Verse 9 says this. Of course, he's preaching, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, we mentioned this earlier, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. The patriarchs were moved, motivated to do this horrible thing. Imagine throwing your brother into a pit to die. They wanted to kill him, to become a slave, all because of, the Bible says right here, envy. Look at Acts chapter 13. Just a few pages ahead, Acts chapter 13. Great things are happening. Wonderful things are happening. But verse 45 says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And they spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. What motivated them? It says they saw multitudes. Well, wouldn't you rejoice about that? Wouldn't you be happy to see that people who are Gentiles, people who are lost, people who are outside, wouldn't you be happy to know that they're hearing the truth of God from a Jewish preacher? Not if you're envious. Look at chapter 17, a few more pages ahead. Acts 17. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Uh-oh, this is going to be a problem, isn't it? And of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and they started a riot. Now look, when you think about the fact that our Lord was their Messiah, you understand they've been waiting. And the Lord Jesus Christ is doing wonderful works, miracles, and signs right before their eyes. He was their Messiah. He was one of their own sons of David. And he was bringing revival to their own land, their Messiah, their people. And then you realize that Paul was one of their own as well. Paul was a Pharisee, folks. He was one of their own. His relationship with and to the Jews was thick as blood. But what happened? They saw the multitude. Look how big his church is. Look how many book sales he has. Look how many sermons he gets in the cover of the Sword of the Lord or whatever. The Bible says they were filled with envy. So that, in other words, they saw God's blessing. Think about that for a minute. They saw God blessing this man's ministry and work. And in secular terms, they saw his success and they hated it. Let me just say, you shouldn't think tonight that Christians, you say, well, they were unbelieving Jews, all right? Don't think that Christians are above being envious at other Christians' success or God's blessing upon them either. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy. Whoa, wait a minute. Paul said that some people preach Christ even of envy. Paul knew of Christian preachers whose main motivation in their ministry was envy. Instead of working with Paul, praying together as fellow believers with Paul, they severed their godly relationship. Born strife, born of envy. I'll build a bigger church than Paul. I'll get better sermons than Paul. Where envying is, the Bible says, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, Shakespeare borrowed from that verse when he wrote Henry VI. He wrote these words, when envy breeds unkind division, there comes the ruin, there begins the confusion. You know, the truth is, if you look at all of Shakespeare's tragedies and the reason why they resonate for centuries now, Hamlet, Macbeth, Othello, Julius Caesar. Matter of fact, you look at the treatment of human relationships in all literature, you will be shocked, perhaps, to find, but you can go ahead and subtitle almost all of them, envy. Modern cinema, Hollywood, has long made a ton of movie on the simplicity of the triangle relationship. In modern literature classes, it's called LYAHF, Let's You and Him Fight. It's the success of the adolescent films like Twilight and Hunger Games and so forth. You know, you have Juliet and Romeo and Paris. It's called a triangle relationship, but it can be a coach, a quarterback, and the new star who shows up. Or King Arthur and Lancelot or Guinevere and so on. Anakin or Obi-Wan and the Jedi Council. It doesn't matter what the story is. But you can be sure that envy, the popularity throughout history of these kinds of forms of entertainment and literature is precisely because it resonates in the carnal human heart. And you know, one of the most significant things that James is saying about it here is this. If you have bitter envying in your hearts. Oh, good, Pastor. I'm glad he put the word if there. Well, let's look at that again. Go back to James, would you? Before you get too excited. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, don't be in denial. If you have bitter envying in your heart, don't lie about it. Don't lie against the truth. Don't be in denial. And I'm telling you tonight that at one time or another, every single person in this room has, maybe has now, or you will have, envying. May God help us to not deny it so that it becomes bitter envying. I told a story not too long ago in here about my years as an assistant pastor in a church. It was overstaffed, and because it was overstaffed, our family had two young boys at the time. My annual income was less than $13,000. For four straight years, I made $225 a week, needless to say. It required, you know, very, very tight budgeting, and we did. One of the best memories I have was collecting soda bottles or Coke bottles at volleyball games. I ran the basketball game concession stand precisely so that I could get the bottles at the end and get the deposit. And that Saturday, we would go to McDonald's or something with it. And it wasn't that difficult, to be honest with you. You just learn to do without, right? Many of you in this room are doing it and have done it in the past. And it would have been fine. Except for one thing. As the assistant pastor, you know, you're pretty much among the last person to leave the services. You got meetings, you're locking doors, you're counseling. In my case, even bus routes and so on. So after all three of the services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we would drive home and on the only highway that took us to Seymour, Tennessee, which was Chapman Highway. And every time we would have to pass this big Shoney's restaurant with the big, big boy out there holding up a big old hamburger. Yep, that's the one. And you know, it was the official after church eating place, the Shoney's. It was the place where the church members and usually the church staff, this overstaffed church, would go and fellowship and eat after church in 4 years. 4 years, we ate at that Shoney's exactly one time. It was early in the ministry there. In fact, the first few months, we were invited there by another staff member. And so being young and clueless, I thought being invited meant being treated. And that's old school. That's what my dad taught me. I was wrong about that. And because I was wrong, it pretty much blew my week's budget for groceries with one meal at Shoney's. We never went back, no matter who invited us after that. But I tell you what we did do. We drove by that same Shoney's every single week after church. And every time we would see church members and some of the senior staff coming out because we were late. We would be going by and they would come out with to-go bags, you know, big pieces of strawberry pie and stuff like that. Sometimes I'd see them seated in the window, eating and laughing, having a good time. And you know, after several months of this, I noticed something. I noticed that envy in my heart started to affect my relationship with people in the church. Because my mind would start running and I would think to myself, you know, they really don't want us there eating with them, clearly. I remember one Monday morning sitting in my office thinking it through and saying to myself, you know what? There's no way, Jim, you have envy in your heart. Envy is just so pathetic and, and petty, and such a poisonous thing. It's not envy in your heart, Jim. It's just righteous judgment. What they're doing is wrong. I was lying against the truth. But at morning, after about 20 minutes of thinking like that and unable to really read my Bible, I thought to myself, come on, righteous judgment? I thought about it and I realized there's nothing in the world wrong with those people eating out after church. It wasn't righteous judgment. It was envy. Envy leads to schadenfreude, you know, when you take joy in other people's problems. And so if I saw someone have a flat tire on their way to Shoney's, I'd be like, yeah, see, that's the Lord doing that. Matthew chapter 20, our Lord tells this parable. It's a parable about the laborers that were hired early one morning by a householder for what? A penny a day. Remember? A fair wage in those days. The problem is, he also hired laborers, as you know, at the third hour and the ninth hour and then the 11th hour of the same day. And then at the end of that day, he paid them all the same wage. Even the guy who only worked 1 hour all through the heat of the day, not in the cool of the evening. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, the one who worked all day long began to murmur against the householder. So that the relationship was marred because of his envy. And the Lord Jesus said, the householder responded by saying, A, I gave you what we agreed upon. B, it's lawful for me to do what I will with my own. And C, is thine eye evil because I am good. Now I want you to think about the power of that for a moment. Green-eyed envy, thine eye, thy green eye evil, is the result of God being good? Yes, it is. You see, those people at Shoney's were simply enjoying the blessings of God on their lives. My situation wasn't any different at all, just my attitude, my heart. I could not stand before envy. That morning in my office, I got on my knees, I confessed it. I never more resented on the way home what I saw. And you know, by the grace of God, the God-given relationships there in Knoxville were never further damaged or damaged at all. To this day, remain strong. Well, Pastor, there have been other times where there was envy in your heart? Yeah, but I'm not going to tell you about them tonight, amen? But again, James says, don't deceive yourself, don't lie to yourself. When you know that envy raises its head in your heart, don't be self-deceived. Oh, it's just righteous indignation. When you know it's not. You know, Proverbs 14:30 says this, envy is rottenness to the bones. You know, that's a very good picture because it's a physical metaphor, medical metaphor, if you will, because rottenness to the bones is a perfect picture in that marrow is essential to health and energy and strength, but you don't see it. It's hidden. If it's starting to rot, then you'll likely miss it until it's too late. You walk through the woods and you're stepping on branches and there could be it looks perfectly healthy branch, but you put your foot upon it and when you do, it just falls to pieces because it's rotten from the inside. Well, beloved, look, that's what envy, the Bible says, will do to you. It is as a rottenness to the bones. I noticed a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, a lot of news stories were talking about the 10-year anniversary of Nancy Kerrigan and Tonya Harding. How do you remember that story? You were alive and well, and oh man, that was, you know, when I was watching these documentaries and sort of flashbacks about that story, and that's amazing. Tonya Harding was the first U.S. women's figure skater to lay and land a triple axel in competition. In those days, it was considered just about impossible to do. She won the United States Figure Skate Championship twice. She's off to the Olympics, obviously, but not before letting her envy of a supposedly prettier Nancy Kerrigan cause bitterness in her soul. She was her friend, by the way. And you know, that envy caused her to conspire in having Nancy's leg whacked by some thug. Can you imagine that? She pled guilty to a cover-up. She still to this day says she had no part in it, and she continued to skate. But wherever she went, she was persona non grata. She was not welcome there on any tour. Because who wants to skate with an envious kneecap whacker or whatever? She went from hero to zero overnight. But beloved, that's what envy does. Such is envy, and the question of Solomon, who is able to stand against envy? The obvious answer is really nobody. From an archangel to highly well-educated Pharisees and Sadducees to the patriarchs themselves, nobody's able to stand. Pastor, what should I do tonight about it? Well, clearly, the first thing you should do is what it says in the text. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. In other words, don't be proud about it. One of the things that a lot of people who get envious do is they get themselves all worked up in pride. I'm better than that person. Glory not. Envy and pride go together. You look at somebody who has the blessings of God and the goodness of God, and God has given them something, and instead of rejoicing with them that rejoice, as the Bible commands us to do, you start to get envious, and then that pride gets in there. Well, he probably cheated. I don't cheat. He probably does this. I don't do that. So it says, glory not. And then the second thing it says is, lie not against the truth. In other words, admit it. When envy raises its ugly head in your heart, don't be proud about it. Be ashamed of it and admit it before God. This is wrong. I'm actually, my eye is evil because God is good. God was good to somebody. And so I'm angry that God was good to somebody instead of me, when truth is, he is good to you. Number two, stop comparing. Always. Always. You know, the Bible says they that comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Only a fool compares himself as a Christian with someone else and becomes envious over it. So, stop comparing yourself. God has different roads, different paths for everybody. And then number three, look at your own blessings. This is what the Lord was trying to teach in that parable. Didn't we agree? Can I not do with what I want with my own? You look at your own blessings, because there is somebody else who could look at you and say, God's been better to you than he's been to them, including about 6.5 billion people on the earth. Look at your own blessings. I read a story some time ago about the 1947 Masters at Augusta. Ben Hogan, the Hogan mystique, the quiet Ben Hogan, was paired with Claude Harmon. You've heard of the Harmon name if you know anything about golf a lot. On a 12th hole, Claude Harmon had the honors, and so he hit the first ever hole-in-one at the Augusta 12th. And the crowd went crazy. Ben Hogan, once the crowd settled down, and it took a while, he took his iron, and he hit an iron shot 3 feet away from the pin. Finally, he went up and he knocked it in. Because, you know, you got to wait for Claude to go pull the ball out of the hole, and the people cheer and go crazy and still, you know. But they didn't cheer for the shot that was 3 feet away, and he tapped it in pretty much for a birdie. And walking to the hole, he said to his caddy, you know, that's the first two I've ever gotten on that hole. And he was thrilled. You see, folks, you can rejoice and you can be happy that you hit a great shot for a birdie too, or you can be envious of another's cheering reception because they got a hole in one. What's wrong with just being happy and thankful and grateful that God's given you what he's given you? Why must you look at what God has given you and compare it to what God has given someone else and allow Lucifer, of all people, to come in and sow seeds of envy that will become bitter envying if you don't pull them out? William Carey once said, the opposite of envy is contentment. Being grateful and thankful for what God has given you. Years ago, somebody gave me a book by about Ronald Reagan, his biography. And I read it, and the one thing, the entire book, it was interesting, but the one thing I got away from that, came away from that book with, was a statement he made. Ronald Reagan was highly successful. He was perhaps one of the most criticized men, hated men, unjustly in many ways. He made this quote, and it's been repeated many times. He said, "It's amazing what one man can accomplish when he doesn't care who gets the credit." It is amazing what one Christian can do when they don't care who gets the credit. But when envy comes in, bitter envying, the Bible says that there is confusion and every evil work. Confusion. God is a God of divine order. And Satan, Lucifer, tries to destroy that order, beginning up in heaven, by bringing in envy. Because when envy comes, there comes confusion and every evil work. Let's pray. Father, we ask you tonight that you will help us through the Holy Spirit of God to search our own hearts. That when Lucifer, the father of envy, the father of lies, tries to deceive or tempt our hearts away from your goodness to us into being envious over your goodness to someone else, that we will lie not against the truth. We will not glory. We will despise that envying. And that we will be content with such things as we have. We will rejoice with them that rejoice. We will weep with them that weep. And we will be grateful that you have given to us exactly what you promised, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. And this is enough. Bless our people. Bless my own heart as we work on this the best we can in the days ahead. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Hey, glad you're saved.